Today, we're going to talk about a subject that I'm not sure if in my lifetime I remember a time when I knew more people who dealt with the issue of depression than I do right now. I've heard more stories about people dealing with depression. And I don't know if it's maybe because in the past, maybe people weren't as depressed, or maybe it's because, yeah, it seems like a generation or two, it's just something you didn't talk about. You just kind of, you know, let it go and not really deal with it all that much. I know the church down through the years hasn't talked about it a whole lot. We've not done a great job of talking about it. I think we do a pretty good job of talking about the joy of the Lord. We just sang about that a moment ago, and we do a pretty good job of that sort of thing. But dealing with this issue that seems to be so prevalent in our society today doesn't seem to be something that we've talked about a whole lot. And I just feel like recently the Lord's been landing on my heart to deal with this issue. Depression has been called the common cold of emotions because it is so common these days. It is something that almost everybody here at one time or another, to some degree or another, has dealt with a little bit. It's hard not to kind of be low in spirit in light of what is happening in our society today. Would you agree with me on that? You watch the news, and maybe you lay your head down at night, and maybe you have trouble sleeping, and you're a little bit anxious, and your heart's in turmoil. You're thinking about the stock market, and your 401k, and your portfolio, and all that sort of thing, retirement coming up, or you're concerned about the violence that's happening in our communities, or maybe you have a heavy heart because of your kids, or your grandkids, or maybe you've been affected recently by the coverage of the coronavirus, and we're on just kind of on edge because of that. Our world is turning farther and farther away from God, and I think that's a struggle for a lot of us who call ourselves believers. Well, Romans chapter 3, verses 15 through 18 describes the final stages of a society without God, and here's what it says. And see if this doesn't maybe resonate a little bit as to why so many people within the church are becoming a little bit more downcast or depressed. Romans 3, 15 through 18, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their paths, and the way of peace they do not know, because there is no fear of God before their eyes. And so when we look around and we see that there's no fear of God and there's no fear of punishment, and it just kind of tells us that Satan has free reign of things that are going on in our society, and we see it playing itself out. And it can bring you down. It can cause you to lay awake at night and worry. And so a lot of people turn to the church, and then sometimes the church has let people down in the past. I saw a sign recently. John, go ahead and put that up on the screen, that said this: "Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help." Now you can read that however you want, you know. There maybe have been times in your life where you've gone to church and you think, man, that's exactly what I need to do. But then maybe the church is part of the reason why you feel down sometimes. Maybe you've been depressed by maybe poor leadership, or maybe a minister that maybe went astray or did something you didn't agree with, and it was just really devastating to you. It could be that the one place that you turn to find hope really let you down. Well, here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And so the goal for the follower of Jesus Christ should be to find a life of joy, a life of peace, because when someone sees a Christian who is downtrodden, who doesn't have the joy of the Lord, someone who is in depression or in turmoil, it can really cause people to question their walk at times. Now, I want to clarify something to you. I am not an expert in this area at all. I do not have a degree in counseling, but I do have a good friend that I call on every once in a while as a mentor. His name is Bob Russell, and a little while back he shared a message with me, and he has given me permission to share many of the points with you today. And so I want to share some of the things things that he has said. So note that. This is not necessarily coming from me. It's coming from Bob Russell, who knows a lot more about this issue than I do. And he says, and this isn't even from him, this is from somebody else, the four stages of depression are something that we should know. So just so we can recognize it. So the first stage is dejection, and we call this temporary emotional valleys, the blues, the blahs. This is the down in the dumps. This is the everybody hates me, nobody likes me, I think I'll go eat some worms kind of mentality, you know, where you're just kind of down in the dumps. In fact, I had this sermon already to preach, thinking that if South Decatur didn't win their sectional, or the boys came home and they were depressed from, and the girls were depressed from maybe not winning, maybe this could encourage you a little bit. But we can kind of get in a bad mood sometimes when things don't go the way that we want them to go or we'd like to see them go. Maybe you remember King Ahab in the Old Testament. He was dejected because, remember, he wanted to buy his next door neighbor's vineyard and he wasn't able to do that, and he lay in bed sulking and he refused to eat, kind of acting like maybe a teenager really, and he was just kind of feeling this sadness. And this is what dejection is. You feel it for like a day or two. It's not really all that prolonged. It's just kind of a down in the dumps, disappointment, pressures of life, that sort of things. I got to admit, there's really nobody that I know of that's in a good mood all of the time. Do you know of anybody that's in a good mood all the time? The kind of person that, like on a Sunday morning, that even though it's spring break and even though we had to spring forward, they still walk into church on a Sunday morning. They're excited to be here. You know, that kind of, you just want to slap them up. You know what I'm talking about? I work with a person like that. And it's not Kendall. It's really not Kendall. It's Tammy Harvey. And Tammy is just this, she's smiling all the time. She's in a good mood all the time. She's always upbeat. She's always positive. She's always always smiling. I'm thinking, what's her deal? I mean, she is upbeat all the time. Now, I did not check with Brian on this, and Brian's probably he's not going to confirm or deny in front of us here this morning. I know that. But she seems to always be in a good mood. I come in the office the other day, and she wasn't as chipper as she normally was, and she wasn't smiling like she normally does. And I said, Tammy, what's wrong? Why are you so sad? She goes, well, I don't feel so great. I'm a little under the weather. And I was so happy I'm just teasing. She was sick that day. But most of the time, you know, she's upbeat. And even happy people that are in a good mood most of the time, they have their off days, maybe a little dejected. That's what we're talking about here in stage one. Stage two is discouragement. It's a little more severe. It's a little more prolonged. People become disheartened. It's this temporary feeling of hopelessness that sweeps over them. Psalm 42, David said, I used to go to the house of the Lord with joy and thanksgiving, but not now. And have you ever been there? I mean, and this is David. This is a guy that the Bible says is a man after God's own heart, right? Used to go into the house of the Lord with joy and thanksgiving, but not now. Why are you so downcast, verse 5? Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. My saying downcast, or they're described as being discouraged, when their assignment seems to be greater than what they think they can handle. For example, the Israelites became discouraged when they saw how huge the Canaanite soldiers were and how fortified their cities were, and they were dejected. They'd become discouraged, and each time God would say to them, take heart, you know, be of good courage, be strong, trust in the Lord. I'm bigger than your problem. But it's easy to become discouraged when you have a huge assignment that you're not sure if you're able to carry it out or not. Maybe that's you this morning. I don't know. Stage three is despondency. And this is when you have those melancholy feelings that last for weeks, maybe even months. There might be dramatic changes in your eating habits. For example, maybe you start eating too much and you start experiencing really just what the Bible calls gluttony. Or maybe some people deal with it by not eating at all and they become anorexic. Or maybe they have failed sleeping habits and so they're tired all the time. And people who get to this point, maybe they just want to lay in bed all day in their pajamas. They don't even get out of bed. You know? People in this state of despondency many times succeed in faking it in public. They put on their game face and they go out and they do the best that they can. But people who live with them, they know the gloom and they feel a little bit helpless to help them out in that situation. Here's another thing that David said in Psalm 6. Again, this is a man after God's own heart. Said, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. I'm worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes." See, a despondent person is so filled with anguish. They're worn out. They feel like a failure. And maybe the despondent person is aggravated at times because maybe more than anybody else, they're aggravated with themselves because they feel like, you know what, I'm not the kind of person that I ought to be. I know I'm not the kind of person that God wants me to be. If I were, I wouldn't feel this low. According to U.S. News and World Report, some 17.6 million Americans suffer from this type of depression. Up to 25% of all women, 12% of all men in the United States will experience this type of major depression sometime during the course of their lifetime. I did an internet search this week of celebrities who deal with this type of depression, people that you wouldn't even think, people that you'd look at and think, man, they got it all together, they got everything that they want, and they shouldn't be depressed about anything. But here are some folks. Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, deals with this type of depression. Katy Perry, Lady Gaga, Michael Phelps, Bruce Springsteen, Ashley Judd, Buzz Aldrin, Terry Bradshaw, probably because he played for the Steelers, Winston Churchill, Richard Nixon, John Denver, Judy Garland, Spencer Tracy. Despondency. People deal with it. People that you know, people that you'd never guess dealing with this type. Stage 4 is utter despair. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, one time, he said this while he was battling some of his dark moods. He said, "There are dungeons beneath the castles of despair." Listen to what a dark mood that is. Wow. Now, when these feelings of depression, when they overwhelm people, some people have a tendency to lose all sense of objectivity. They become dominated by a pessimistic attitude and their thoughts. And this is where people get into the thoughts of hurting themselves or maybe even taking their own lives. Elijah got this way in the Old Testament. He was just worn out from his battle. Remember that with Ahab and Jezebel? Jezebel put a death threat out there on him. He goes out into the desert. The Bible says he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. Elijah, a prophet of God, got to the point where he said, "Lord, just take my life. I'm over it." You know? Now, God was patient with him, and God provided for him, and eventually he came out of that, but he was filled with despair. Now, if you struggle with these last two types of depression, I urge you, I'm not going to give you the help that you need in a 30-minute sermon or so. I would encourage you to seek Christian counseling. We have resources for you that are free of charge. If you need to talk to a counselor, I encourage you to do that. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of seeking wise, biblical Christian counseling. The Bible even says don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But seek a Christian counselor. It's not a sign of weakness. It's not a character flaw. If you get to the point in your life where you need to see a counselor to work through your struggles, the Bible says that we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ is what it says. So you find a qualified believer and you go to them and you think, well, you know what? I shouldn't have to do that. I should be better than that. I should be stronger than that. Let me tell you something. What did Jesus do when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death." And God sent an angel to minister to him. If Jesus needed an angel to minister to him, why would we think that we are beyond getting somebody to help us in our times of trouble? And Jesus didn't quit. He kept going. And he told us, basically by doing that there's no valley so deep that I haven't already been through that I've blazed a trail for you to get through. But what causes us to get to this point? Okay, what are the causes of depression? Well, one is chemical problems. Medical researchers have discovered that some have a chemical imbalance of serotonin. It's a chemical in the brain that people are prone to have more prolonged moods of despondency than others. Some bipolar or manic depressive personalities have been assisted by medicines, and that can help. But drugs should not be the first recourse. But if it gets to the point where you need that, don't be afraid to do that either, because I feel like God has enabled people to discover these things that can help you to deal with these things, that can bring you relief. But that shouldn't be your first course of action. But if you need to, then certainly do that if possible. Make sure that it's prescribed as well. Okay. The second is circumstances. There are events that can bring about a low mood for a long period of time, especially, someone put it this way, the three D's: death, disease, and disaster. In Bob Russell's sermon, he talked about a preacher that he knows who was approached by a young couple in his church, and they said, "Would you help our dad? Would you pray for our dad? You really need to help him. He's been down in the dumps over the last 3 weeks, and he's dragging everybody else in the family down with him. Could you help lift up his spirits a little bit?" The preacher said, "Well, is there anything that's happened in your dad's life over the last 3 or 4 weeks that would cause him to be depressed?" And they said, "Well, my mom died 3 weeks ago, but we feel like he ought to be over it by now." There are some events in life that you just don't get over. No? And it's going to be followed by periods of grief. It's going to be followed by periods of depression. That's normal. Okay? Understand that. 2 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, beginning in verse 8, "We do not want to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." The Apostle Paul said we despaired even of life because of his circumstances. And sometimes life hits you pretty hard. Can I get an amen to that? It's difficult. No? It's difficult. But honestly, a lot of times our depression, our attitude has to deal with our own mental attitude, and that's the next cause of it. Our thinking gets distorted, and because we don't think on the things that are holy and just and pure and right, like the Apostle Paul tells us to do in Philippians chapter 4, our thinking gets distorted sometimes. King Solomon said, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." And so as you trace the reason for the depression that you have in your life, it could be that maybe something happened that wounded your ego. Somebody hurt your feelings and you're just kind of sulking and you're just kind of crying a little bit. Or maybe a competitor got ahead of you. Have you ever had to deal with that? Sometimes somebody that you're going up against seems to be prospering and you can't. Or maybe as a parent you feel like a failure. Or maybe you have financial pressure. Maybe you think that people don't think highly enough of you. And maybe your ego has been wounded. I remember doing a concert with Gordon Mote a few years ago. We were at the First Church of the Nazarene in Brazil, my hometown, and we'd set up for the concert, and we had our tables there, and I was feeling pretty good. It was a packed house, man. People are coming in, and it was fun. And this lady comes up, and I had my little CDs out here, and Gordon had his big table of CDs out here, and we're standing here talking, and this lady comes up, and she looks me right in the eye, and she goes, "I just love you on all the Gaither videos." She said that to me, all right? And I started to correct her. You know, I started saying, "No, you don't understand." And Gordon clears his throat and goes, "Just go with it, Ron. Just go with it." I'm like, "Okay, well, thank you. I really appreciate that." And so I was feeling really good about myself. I'm like, this lady, I don't know who she thought I was, but she thought I was one of the people on the Gaithers. I'm like, this is great. And then she said, "But you know what? You've put on some weight since that last video." And so I went from like, hey, she thinks I'm one of the Gaithers, to like, you're fat. You know, and then I'm like, I was a little disturbed by that. But here's the deal. That can happen. Right? That can happen. You can feel really great right here, and then the next thing you know, you're down here. You know? The ebbs and flows of life. So how do we respond? How do we respond? Okay? Here's how we should respond as Christians. Go to Jesus first. We need, you know, I mentioned a moment ago, sometimes medicine, you got to have it, but my recommendation is go to Jesus first, not as a last resort. Oftentimes when people hurt, they turn to music, and music can be good, but I know of teenagers who'll lock themselves in their room and they'll put on their favorite Apple music or Spotify playlist, and they'll withdraw and they'll just kind of bury themselves in music, maybe music that's not too edifying. Or I know of people who turn to drugs or maybe other sinful behaviors. But Jesus said, "You come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." Go to Jesus first. He's the ultimate solution. Listen to Christian music. Take your burdens to Him in prayer. And then read God's Word. That's the second thing you need to do, is read God's Word. You know, every emotion that you will ever experience in life, someone has already articulated for you in the Bible. Do you know that? I struggle with this a lot. I get upset when I see wicked people prosper. It bothers me when I see people who are just downright evil and they seem to get break after break after break. And then I know people who are just working their tails off, doing the absolute best they can do, and they're living by the Word of God and they're doing everything right, and they can't seem to get ahead. I struggle with that. And I don't have a good attitude about that sometimes. But listen to what the psalmist says. In the 73rd Psalm, "My feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." It kind of describes me at times. "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me." But listen to what he says next. "Until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny." He said, "I went to worship and I got a new perspective." No? I went to the house of God and I started to worship Him, and then all of a sudden my mind is taken off of these things that don't seem to be right and don't seem to be fair, and then my mind became focused on the One who's going to make everything right in the end. When you bring your burden to the Lord first, you go into the sanctuary of God and you worship Him, it gives you a higher perspective and it can lift your spirit. And understand that while some might be prospering now, God's going to make everything right in the end, and you just got to trust Him with that. And then the next thing is make a decision that you want to get well. You remember the story of the paralyzed man that sat by the pool of Bethesda? He'd been paralyzed for 38 years. And he asked Jesus, you know, if he could make him well. And Jesus asked him kind of a strange question. He said, "Well, do you want to be well?" That's kind of a strange question, don't you think? Maybe not, because I think there are some people that really don't want to get well. I think there are some people that are just wired in such a way they like kind of feeling sorry for themselves. They like to not have to be responsible. They like to hang out by the pool with nothing to do. And I think there are some people who kind of make a career out of ugly moods. And they can, I know some people that they can manipulate people because of their moods and the way they get attention. Do you want to get well? I think that's a question that some people need to answer. Francie Schwartz, in her book Chicken Soup for the Soul at Work, tells about a guy named Jerry. Jerry was always in a good mood. Must be like Tammy a little bit there. Always in a good mood. Always. You want to chime in yet, Brian? Are you good? Not yet. Okay, very good. All right. Jerry was always in a good mood. Always had something positive to say. Whenever you'd see Jerry, he'd say, "Jerry, how you doing?" And he would always answer with the same thing: "If I was any better, I'd be twins." You've probably heard people say that before. Well, Jerry was a restaurant manager. Everybody loved to work for Jerry because he was in that type of an attitude all the time. He had positive attitude all the time. And Francie said one day, I don't get it, Jerry. How can you possibly be in a good mood all the time? How do you do it? And Jerry replied, each morning I wake up and I say to myself, Jerry, you have two choices today. You can choose to be in a good mood or you can choose to be in a bad mood. And I just choose to be in a good mood. Oh, it's not that easy, I replied. And Jerry said, yes, it is. Life's all about choices. Well, several years ago, Jerry's restaurant was robbed. The thieves panicked and they shot him. He was rushed to the emergency room, 18 hours on the operating table, several weeks in intensive care, but he survived. Later, Francie asked him how he did it. He said, well, I was lying on the floor, and I remember I had two choices. I could live or I could die. I could choose to live or I could choose to die, and I chose to live. He said the paramedics were very encouraging, but when they wheeled me into the emergency room at the hospital and I saw the expression on the faces of the doctors and nurses, I got really scared because in their eyes I read, he's a dead man. And I knew I had to take action. There was this big old burly nurse that came in shouting questions at me left and right. And she said, are you allergic to anything? Yes, I replied. And the doctors and nurses, they all stopped working for just a moment. They were waiting for the reply. And he said, bullets. Over the laughter, I told them, I'm choosing to live. Work on me as if I'm going to live. Not as if I'm going to die. And Jerry lived thanks to the skill of the doctors and the nurses and his amazing attitude and by the grace of God. And Francie said, I saw Jerry 6 months after the accident and I said, how you doing? He said, if I was any better, I'd be twins. Let me ask you, do you want to get well? Choose the right attitude. Choose to rejoice in the Lord always. And then take appropriate action regardless of emotion. Our society insists that you let your feelings dictate your behavior. We hear things like, say what you think, follow your own heart, do what comes naturally. If it feels good, do it. Go with your gut. In fact, we are so emotionally driven that we think anybody who acts contrary to their emotions is a hypocrite. Have you ever noticed that? We do that. Yeah? But hypocrisy is not acting contrary to the way you feel. Hypocrisy is acting contrary to the way you believe. And we're told repeatedly in Scripture, don't let your feelings dictate your behavior. Abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul, the Bible says. Jesus told his disciples, now when you fast, don't allow the world to know that you're fasting. You wash your face, you put on a cheerful countenance, and your Father who knows what you do in secret will one day reward you openly. You see, there is such a thing as a Christian hypocrite that I think is kind of okay. That is, you act and you do the right thing even when you don't feel like it. Deny your instincts. Don't go with your emotions. Obey Christ and do what He's asking you to do. Here's what Bob Russell says. It's much easier to act yourself into a way of feeling than to feel yourself into a way of acting. Let that sink in for just a moment. In fact, let me read that again. It's much easier to act yourself into a way of feeling than it is to feel yourself into a way of acting. Next, get the focus off of self and onto others. You remember the movie, What About Bob? Anybody remember that movie? Bob Wiley, played by Bill Murray. He's down in the dumps and he finds encouragement from a counselor named Dr. Leo Marvin. He gets so dependent on Dr. Marvin that he panics anytime the doctor isn't around for him. And one time the doctor goes on vacation out of state and he chases the doctor out of state. And you guys seen this movie? It's really good. Runs him down while he's on vacation and he's always, is this a bad time? Is this a bad time, doctor? Is this a bad time? I need. It's all about me. And the sooner we can get our attitude off of ourselves and on to others, the better off we're going to be. Here's what Philippians 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you. This isn't for a select few. Each of you, he says, Every single one of us should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Do you really want to get well? And quit thinking about yourself. Stop thinking about your misery and go do something for somebody maybe who's in need. Don't wallow in self-pity. Don't just sit there and say, "Oh, nobody wants to be around me. I don't have any gifts that anybody needs me to use for them. There's nothing that I can do." Go out and mow somebody's grass here whenever that starts growing, and that's going to happen someday soon. Take flowers to somebody. Come in and read for the kids at CCS or another school. Donate money to a great cause. Take your grandkids to the park. Wash your wife's car. Visit a lonely person in the nursing home. Bake chocolate chip cookies for the senior minister. Make a fruitcake for the associate minister. Do something to help somebody. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." Get your mind off yourself and on to others. And then finally, trust in God regardless of the circumstances. Listen to what David wrote in Psalm 13. This is great. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart?" Here's a man after God's own heart again, struggling with these issues of depression. It's kind of reassuring to us, isn't it, to know that a guy like that struggled with that? But then he goes on to say, "How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love." David is saying, in spite of everything, in spite of how I'm feeling, in spite of everything that's going on, I still trust in your unfailing love, God. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. We sang that song at the beginning. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Though my tears may fall, my song will rise to you. That's what David was saying. David was struggling with this low tide, but he said, "Lord, I'm still going to sing. I'm still going to trust. I'm still going to rely on you." And folks, there's sometimes in your life when the circumstances have brought you so low and it seems like there's no easy way out, there's no quick solution, but we still continue to praise the Lord. Even in those bleak times, keep holding on to the faith that you have in Jesus Christ, and you're going to discover that in the long run, that His yoke is easier than the world's. His burden is lighter than anything that the world can offer. And there might be some of you this morning that you've not experienced that yet. We want to offer you an opportunity to experience the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to stand up here and I'm not going to promise that if you just make Jesus the Lord of your life, everything tomorrow's just going to be all hunky-dory. But I'm telling you, He will make a change in your life and you can gradually start to come to a better place than maybe you are right now. Maybe you've already made that decision. You're already a believer in Jesus Christ, but you've dealt with some of the things that we've talked about here this morning. I encourage you to implement some of these things that we've talked about. If you need counseling, I'm happy to come and listen to you. Or you can come and listen to me. Wait a minute, let me say that right. You can come to me, I'll listen to you. Pray for me. I might not have all the right answers, but I'll listen to you. But we'll get you connected with a counselor free of charge if you need that. Maybe you just need somebody to pray with you. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And if you have a need this morning, whether it's a first-time decision, maybe it's just a decision from your seat that you need to take care of between you and the Lord. Maybe you want to become a part of a church family that can help lift you up when you are going through those difficult times. Whatever it might be, we just encourage you to come.